Good evening.
I'm going to be a little more careful about mentioning the clothes I borrowed. I got in trouble by my wife for mentioning that I borrowed clothes, but to be honest, I'm two for two. We went to the jungle and I watched the weather report and I said, you know, between Wichita and Miami, how can you have bad weather? Kansas, it never rains. You know, so I looked at the weather, it looked clear. So I didn't put a single piece of clothes in my briefcase. Had a couple books to read, a Bible, a notebook and tickets and so on and so on. And everything was fine until we got over Miami. Then we began to circle Miami. You know how that goes. We circled for 2 or 3 hours and then we got a free landing in Tampa Bay. And we refueled. By the time we got back to Miami, well, our plane had left. They put us on another plane. I'd never heard of the airline in my life. Hope I never hear of it again. And 2 weeks later, we got my luggage. Matter of fact, I got it 3 hours before I returned home. And so all the time I was in the Amazon, I was borrowing clothes. And matter of fact, I went 4 days and never got dry. I was wet and wet clothes for 4 solid, even when I slept. I slept in a hammock for 12 days. That'll help your back. But actually, there's a lot of positive things about the jungle. The food is just fantastic. You get a paca. I mean, you go out and get a nice fresh paca or a tapir. Doesn't that sound good? I know you all don't eat barracuda, but how about piranha? Well, we ate piranha and we were happy to get it. But don't worry about me too much. I had some red licorice in my briefcase. And so I did okay on red licorice. Well, anyway, tonight we want to speak about prophecy. The fact that the hour is late, Tuesday, we want to talk about missions, and the need is great. And so we're going to be talking about the Marubu Indians and the Maokai Indians, and I have some slides and a little piece of video that I'd like to show you on Tuesday night with regards to missions and in terms of bringing the gospel to the indigenous people in the country of Brazil, and particularly in the rainforest in the Amazon. But tonight we want to look at what I've entitled, The Beast in the Coming World System. You know, I personally believe that we're on the brink of Jesus coming. And I look back over the last just 3 or 4 months, and I see 5 events that have taken place that should have captured everyone's attention if they've read the Bible. And so tonight, we want to look at those things because I really believe they speak to us concerning the fact that the beast in the coming world system is getting ready to take its power and its effect. And yet I can also tell you this, that I'm confident, based on the Word of God, that before the Antichrist can ever come to his throne, to his power, the church is gone. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? Because when we read that he is so smooth, he's so clever, he's so deceptive, that even the elect, if it were possible, thank God it's not, even the elect could be deceived. Now that's a powerful deceiver, isn't it? And so I'm delighted to say no. Before he comes to power, the church will be gone. I personally believe there's something that hinders him from coming at this very moment. And I think it has to do with the church and with the Spirit of God that resides in every believer. But I do believe that we're on the brink of Jesus coming. And so tonight we want to look at the beast and the coming world system. And I want us to begin our reading in Luke's Gospel chapter 21. Luke's Gospel chapter 21. There's 5 great events that I think you could say summarize from now until Christ comes to set up his throne. Now, these are different than the 5 things that have occurred over the last several months. It just turns out that they're both the number 5, but it's purely by accident. 5 great events that summarize things, and we'll be looking at those, not that we're going to be able to address each of those adequately during our time together, but I think it is a good way for us to look at the overall plan that God has. God does have a plan. And you want to know something? Man, in all of his wisdom and all of his cunningness, is not going to change what God has recorded in his word. Isn't that wonderful to know? You know, sometimes we look at what's taking place, we wonder, how can this happen? How is this going to work out? And then we read of the surety, the stability of our God, and what confidence that ought to give us. Now, normally we read this story in Luke 21. We normally read it in Matthew 24, but But there are several phrases here that I think are of special importance. So tonight we want to read it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let them who are in the Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." That's quite a verse. When you see Jerusalem as a troublesome spot. Now, Jerusalem's peaceful, listen. Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible describes it as a burdensome stone. The Bible describes it as a place of turmoil. And yet, as you read every prediction for what God plans to do in the final chapter, He plans to establish the house of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. And then He goes on to say, "And all the nations shall come unto it, and they'll be happy to even know a Jew." That's not true today, but it will be true in the coming day. And so He says, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written will be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse children in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people," that would be upon the Jewish people. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be trodden, or led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring. Men's hearts fading them for fear, and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. And He spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees." Now there's the little phrase that I'm reading it in Luke for. "And all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own self that summer is now near at hand. So also ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Revelation chapter 13. Book of Revelation chapter 13. And while it would be most fitting for us to read the entire chapter for the sake of time, we won't this evening. Revelation 13 verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, the word revelation means to reveal, doesn't it? And I personally believe that every single symbol in this book is revealed in the book. That's why it's called the Revelation. And the point of it is to reveal who Jesus Christ is. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's not even plural. It's not the revelations. He has one point as he writes all of these chapters. It's to reveal Christ for who He is and what He plans to do. And so when you come to Revelation chapter 13, it's right in the middle of the book. It's right at the time when we've come from the tribulation to the great tribulation. 3.5 years of the tribulation have already passed. And now we go into the last 3.5 years of this tribulation. And it's a time when the Antichrist, when the first beast, will make himself known. And it's described in this way. "I stood on the sand of the sea." Everywhere you find the sea in Revelation, you will notice that it's referring to the Gentile world powers. So somehow or another, out of a Gentile world power, a beast will rise to the top. Now notice this, the Bible doesn't say he is a Gentile, but he's in the midst of Gentile world powers. And then it says, you will recognize him how? Having seven heads. It's interesting, if we had the time tonight, we'd go back to the book of Daniel, and you would find that if you begin, there's actually seven great world kingdoms. And when you come to the seventh world kingdom, it is known by the fact that those iron legs, remember the iron legs and the image that Daniel saw, they give way to 10 toes, part of iron, part of clay, a continuation of the iron legs, the empire known as Rome, but something new. The clay and the iron are mixed together in the toes. And so he has 7 heads. That's quite a beast, isn't it? And on the 7th head, there are 10 horns, and on each of those 10 horns, there are crowns. Now notice this, and the name is the name of blasphemy. Listen, we are at a place and a time when the Antichrist will reveal himself, and his whole motive will be to destroy the name of God. The wonderful thing is he can't do it. You know how powerful God is? The power of God is so mighty, so great, that with his glory, he will destroy the Antichrist. And when he destroys the Antichrist, he dooms every follower of the Antichrist. You know what? The Bible is very clear that you're following one of two paths. You're either following Christ or Antichrist. You're either following God or you're following Satan. And the Bible indicates that there's eternal life for those who turn to God, and there's eternal damnation to those who turn to Christ, or to the Antichrist and to Satan. And then for the sake of time, notice verse 3, I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They worshiped the dragon who gave power. Now, who in the world is this dragon? I mean, who would worship a dragon? Well, all you got to do is go back to chapter 12, and you will find in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Can you imagine that there will be a day when people actually worship Satan? You know, stop and think about Eve. Eve had conversations with Satan. And she didn't find him scary. But instead, she engaged in conversations, and I think she left the conversation saying, you know, he really is a pretty nice guy. He's a pretty rational fellow. The world sees Satan and all the forces of evil as something reasonable and rational. That's how far we've gone. Pretty sad day, isn't it? What do they think about Christians today? Well, to be honest, they think, well, you know, they're just a little bit strange. They're a little bit lopsided. They're a little bit too far in the opposite direction. And so it says, they worship the dragon who gave power unto the beast. Now, I personally believe that we're so close to the coming of Christ that tonight the Antichrist is alive on planet Earth. Here are the 5 events that summarize from this moment until Christ will come to set up his kingdom. The first one is the return of Christ to the earth. There will come a time, this is not the rapture of the church, there will come a time that Christ will actually come back from heaven. He'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll split it in two. I personally believe at that point that East Gate will be opened. And the gate that's been sealed for so many years, according to the book of Ezekiel, will be opened, and Christ will go in. He will reestablish his glory right there on the Temple Mount. You see, the glory departed there. There was a time because of unbelief, there was a time because they left the promises of God, that the glory of God departed from the temple. Remember the story? The story talked about how that the people of Israel, they took the idols that they had conquered, and they brought them in and they put them in the temple. And God said, fine. If you want those idols in the temple, that's fine. But I'm not going to share my glory. And so God says, I'll just put my glory in this small part of the temple. And they moved the idols from the outward court to the inward court. God said, fine, if you want to put them there, I'll depart. And he leaves through the east gate. And the glory of God departs. And Israel knew what devastation was. For they were conquered by the foe. And I believe in this coming time that Christ will return from heaven. He'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll split it in two. And when he does, I think that east gate will open up. And I think the same gate that Jesus walked through, I think he'll go back through again. He will establish his glory. And they will see him for all that he is. It will begin with the return of Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. The Bible says this, that once he does it, there will never be an end to that kingdom. Isn't it wonderful to know that those of us who know Christ will be a part of that kingdom? It's wonderful to know, isn't it? I think before Christ will ever return for that, I look at this as the rise of the Antichrist. Now, I believe we're at least 7 years and one day away from when Christ will come and set up his kingdom. He won't do it before the tribulation is done, and the tribulation lasts 7 years. So if Jesus comes tonight, we're 7 years and one day away from Christ setting up his kingdom. But then the next thing is, as you go from the rise of the kingdom of God, next is the rise of the Antichrist. I think we're 3.5 years away from that. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist is bargaining for position. We'll look at that in more detail tonight. But he will rise to power. And what we've read in Revelation 13, when he comes to power, they will worship the dragon who gives power to him. Next, it says this, that they will see him as one who not only gets his power, but his throne. It mentions it by name, his throne, and then his authority, verse 2 of chapter 13. We'll see four incredible things that the Antichrist must have if he's to rise to power. Let me tell you this, all four are possible tonight. Next, the realignment of the nations. Christ will come. He'll set up his kingdom. There'll never be an end. But before he ever does that, there will be this 7-year period called the tribulation. And in the middle of that, the Antichrist rises to power. The Bible says this, that before he rises to power, there's going to be the realignment of the nations. I think we're watching it take place right now. Remember what we read in Luke? And Luke, he said, he taught them a parable concerning the fig tree. Now, in Matthew 24, where we frequently read that story, we know that the fig tree speaks of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, it refers to Israel as a fig tree. And I believe that as he speaks to them concerning that fig tree in the parable, he talks about how the fig tree would be withered. It would be dried up. There would be no hope. And then the fig tree would come back to life, indicating that Israel would be dried up. And there would be no hope. But there would be a day when Israel would be reborn. And then we would know that we're on the brink of Christ coming to set up his kingdom. But in Luke, it adds that interesting phrase. He taught them a parable concerning the fig tree and all the other trees. Now, if Israel is the fig tree, what are the other trees? It's got to be the other nations. In other words, the Bible indicates that there will be a time when Christ will return to set up his kingdom. Before he does, the Antichrist will come to his power. Before the Antichrist comes to his power, there will be a realignment of nations. We're watching it take place. Don't think for 1 minute that God's scrutiny is not upon every political dealing that's going on in this world. That's reassuring, isn't it? I've got to tell you, there are times that I see things taking place and I can hardly believe it. I say, how can that happen? Who would allow that to happen? How wonderful to know that God has the last say and even the alignment of the nations. And then I think there's another aspect. Even before the nations are aligned, according to Matthew 24, I think there's the regathering of Israel. We've watched it start, but I think it's just the beginning. Isn't it amazing that millions of Jews have made their way back to Israel? And you know what? I think it's only the beginning. The Bible indicates that in that time, he will gather them back. And then I think the last one is the rapture of the church. Now, I've done it backwards. But that indicates to me that if we do it forwards, I think the next thing we can expect is the rapture of the church. I really believe that Christ could come tonight. That's wonderful to know if you know Christ. It's terrible to know if you have a doubt about your salvation. But I think the very next thing that could take place on the prophetic calendar of God is the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured, I think that's when Israel will be regathered. I think when Israel is regathered, I think the nations will be aligned. I think once the nations are aligned, you'll find the rise of the Antichrist And when the Antichrist comes to his full power, that's when Christ will come back to destroy the Antichrist and to set up his kingdom. Those are the five events, the five major events the Bible describes as we look at the last days. Now, how do we know that we're really living in these so-called last days? Well, there's a number of ways that we could look at them, but I'm choosing just several. One of those is, as we continue in Revelation 13, notice this. I know you're familiar with the story, but I want you to notice verse 5. And there was given unto him, that's this beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. In other words, this last 3.5 years, he's given special power for those last 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Now, that's interesting, because the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God, isn't it? Where is that today? Well, if you go to Israel, and if you go to the Western Wall, and if you mount your way and walk up on the Western Wall, you know what you'll find? Instead of a tabernacle, you'll find a building that is defaming the place of God. It's called the Dome of the Rock. I know you think, boy, that's a pretty political statement to make. Well, you know what? The Bible is clear. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 65. The Bible says that when Christ comes back to establish his throne, he will establish the house of God in Jerusalem. Now, the house of God is always referring to the temple. It's always referring to the tabernacle. And here it says that when the Antichrist comes, he will come to blaspheme God. Next, he'll come to blaspheme the name of God. He will come to blaspheme the tabernacle of God and those who dwell in heaven. That's pretty strong, isn't it? In other words, he will openly say, I'm opposed to God. Is there anything that reminds us of this today? Well, I think there is. We watched, the world watched, I think, with incredible silence as the Pope visited Israel. Now, I don't know what you thought about the visit. Maybe it affected me because we happened to be there at the same time. We didn't plan it that way. I know some people, one person asked me, why would you want to be there when the Pope was there? And I said, I didn't want to be there when the Pope was there, but I made my reservations first. But he's a little more important than I am, and so they took his reservations after mine. But it made things a giant mess, believe me. But there were several things that were interesting. First of all, that visit was in March of the year 2000. 1 month earlier, the Vatican, hosting Mr. Arafat, got together and they had an agreement. The copy of the agreement is on the internet if you're interested in looking at this. Here's their agreement. Now listen to this. They agreed that Jerusalem should be an international city based on international resolutions and an international guarantee. The United Nations decided that Jerusalem should be an international city, and any step or activity taken by Israel to change this position of Jerusalem is against the law. May I just ask you this? What business is it of the United Nations? I mean, can you imagine if all of a sudden the United States said, you know what, we've decided that we're not going to make the capital of the Bahamas this city, instead we're going to make it Bogue. What would you say? You'd say, you can say whatever you want to, Miami, but you know what, we've already made up our mind. It's not Bogue. It's Green Turtle Key. I mean, you know what I'm saying. How do you let another country decide anything in another country? I mean, isn't this ridiculous? First of all, what kind of a friend is the Pope to Israel? I mean, for a number of years, they were silent even on the massacre of Jews and the Holocaust. They barely acknowledged it. Next, I found it incredible that while he was there, several things were taking place. One of those, because he was in frail health, they reserved 10 ambulances to be wherever he was in case there was a problem with his health. Do you know that he refused to ride in an ambulance with the Star of David on it? Now, you know what? If you're going to go visit a country and you don't like their symbol and you don't even like the country, what business do you have there anyway? And throughout Israel, we saw poster after poster after poster with the Pope and Arafat sitting down together, shaking hands together. Their pictures were always together. It had nothing to do with it. It was a mockery to Israel. And people thought, wow, this is really making peace. Furthermore, out of that wonderful conference, I happen to have the copy where it talks about this. It says that what we're trying to do, it's new highways that will bring in peace to all religions and to all believers, Jews, Christians, Muslims alike. My friend, I've just got to tell you that I don't consider Jews to be the children of God at this point. They're the human chosen race. But they're not born again. And to say that the Muslims are brothers with us in our faith, it's totally wrong. And here they are. They're talking about how it's a new era in which faith in God will be the symbol of peace and brotherhood among all nations. And so that's not true. That's absolutely false. And yet the world stood by and said, oh, this is great. I mean, this is wonderful to have this godly man here. You know, I thought, what a contrast it is to the Lord. You know, when the Lord was in Israel, you know what he did? He rode a donkey from city to city or walked. And when we were there, the Pope crisscrossed the country of Israel in a helicopter. They put in new parking lots just to house the buses. It was a zoo, is what it was. Next, how in the world Can they decide on these things? Secondly, how is Yasser Arafat the spokesman? Yasser Arafat has gone on record saying his hope and his goal is to destroy the state of Israel and to bring another Holocaust on the Jews in the land of Israel. That's his goal. Now, if that's his goal, how in the world can we say that this is a reasonable man to bring about Jerusalem as an international city? You want to know something? I think the world hasn't seen trouble until they see the Palestinian state that they want to create by September the 15th. It appears right now that what they really want is a Palestinian state. But in the small print, you know what he really wants? He wants Jerusalem. He wants Jerusalem. Why does he want Jerusalem? Well, isn't it interesting that with all they've given to the Arabs, I'm not even pretending that the Jews are right in every situation. There are some times when I think the Jews have made incredible mistakes. But you know something? The land, the Bible is quite clear, the book of Hosea, the book of Joel, the land is God's. And you know what he said? He would give it to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Pretty well narrows it down, doesn't it? So the land is not up for grabs. And so here is a man, Yasser Arafat, who frankly is a known terrorist and a known murderer. Why in the world are they even making an agreement with him at all? I personally find it interesting that Israel, since Israel's become a nation in 1948, Israel has been reprimanded by the Security Council of the United Nations 321 times. To be a security advisor, 321 times. Have you felt unsafe about Israel's position in the world 321 times? I got to tell you, I haven't. I feel pretty safe when I'm in Israel. And yet, out of 321 times that Israel's been rebuked, guess how many times the PLO has been rebuked by the Security Council? Would you say 25? Or 10? How about 5? Would you believe 2? How about a single? The answer is 0. Now that should tell us something about the United Nations. 321 times they say that Israel is a security risk in the Middle East and the PLO is not. You know what? To prove my point, all you need to do is to go into Jordan. Through Jordan, going to Jericho. And you ask the Arab people that were living in homes that Mr. Arafat wanted as he enlarged his living quarters in his palace in Jericho, ask them what they think. of Mr. Yarafat. You know what they'll say? He's a murderer. Even if he murders his own people to get the property that he wants. And yet the world doesn't see the whole connection of the thing taking place. And so I look at what is taking place by the Palestinian state scheduled for September the 15th. You want to know something? I think that it'll take a miracle for that to occur. I can't imagine Israel giving up any more land, can you? If they were to ask me, I'd say, I wouldn't do it. And if they don't do it, can you see the nations coming against Israel? The Bible says, listen, you'll know in the last days why. All the nations will come against Israel. Next. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says this, in the last days, society will be on the verge of collapsing. It describes it in this way. Well, let's read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just turn with me to that quickly. Our time is fleeting, and I want to finish with at least one other article. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sound like today? You want to know something? I personally think our society will never all the preaching about reclaiming America, I don't think will happen. All the preaching about reclaiming the world, I don't think it's going to happen. The Bible says in the last days you'll see society go so far that evil will be called good and good will be called evil. That's where we are. Those who say, yeah, that's wrong. People say, yeah, but you know, who are they to judge? And others say, well, you know what, that's right. That's based on the Bible. And people say, yeah, but who are they to say they're right? And the Bible says, when evil is good and good is called evil, then you know you're living in the last days. There's another aspect of this. Because our time is gone, I think I'll close with it. But back in Revelation chapter 13, it's interesting because it talks about this great beast that comes to power, this Antichrist that comes to power. And you know what? There's at least four things that I think are necessary for an Antichrist to gain power today. Number one, I think if an Antichrist is really going to gain power, he's got to have an economic system that will be worldwide. Now, are we watching anything in our news that indicates that really we do have a worldwide money system? Boy, it's incredible to watch, isn't it? Can you imagine? I mean, we're familiar with the Bilderbergs. I remember reading in the article about the Bilderbergs. The fact that they meet together and they discuss how they can control global markets and global economic positions. I think the internet has tied the world together economically. I mean, it's amazing how we can trade on the internet. Think about Alan Greenspan. One man gets up, clears his throat, and interest rates change. I mean, they even look to see the size of his briefcase as he goes to make the announcement. And what he says, markets fall or rise all around the world. You know what? If you're going to have a world power, if you're going to be an Antichrist to control the world, you've got to have the money systems of the world tied together. They're tied together like they've never been in the past. Number two, I think you've got to have an army. Somehow or another, you've got to have the force, the power to control the world. I'm going to suggest to you that the United Nations would serve as a good army for the Antichrist. I mean, look how they're in every aspect of the world. And for the most part, it's acceptable. Maybe I'm the only one that's offended by the fact that I personally believe that the United Nations has stepped far beyond any boundary that was ever given to them as they were chartered. But look at verse 7 of Revelation 13. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, nations, worldwide army. For the first time ever, we have that. Chapter 13, verse 1, a political system. It talks about a time when all the world would be willing to give all their political power to one single source. I think we're watching that take place. And then the last thing is technology. You know, the Bible has much to say about technology in the last days. It's interesting, and for the sake of time, we won't read the story, but you remember the story how that in Revelation chapter 11, right in the middle of the tribulation, there's two witnesses. Remember what I'm talking about? And these two witnesses, they go across the earth, and they have power. It says that they can breathe fire on people. Maybe I'm the only one that wishes that when people don't agree with what I say, you know, just kind of go, kind of singes their hair. Don't you think that'd be a good attention getter? I can't imagine a Sunday school teacher with that power that couldn't have the undivided attention of seven-year-olds. And so these two witnesses, they have power. It says that they can shut up rain, no rain. Or they can smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. They have the power to breathe fire, and yet it says that at the end of 3.5 years, they're killed. The Antichrist kills them and puts their bodies in the streets of Jerusalem. And then the Bible goes on to say this, verse 9, that all the people of the world, all the kindreds, tongues, and people of the world see their dead bodies in the streets. In other words, they see a news event live taking place in Jerusalem. And then it says that after 3.5 days, their bodies come alive from the dead. They stand resurrected. And then the Bible says that they're raptured into heaven. They're called into heaven. And it says the world watches it take place. Now think about that. How would you have seen that take place 30 years ago? Well, frankly, you couldn't have. Or even 20 years ago. And now, you know what? All you have to do is to type onto something called Virtual Jerusalem on the internet. And when you do, there's a camera. A 24-hour-a-day camera. Matter of fact, I think there's two. There's another one called Ash.com. But in Virtual Jerusalem, you pull it up on the internet, and there's a camera, and it's focused on the Western Wall 24 hours a day. We've been there on several occasions. Matter of fact, one time, Sharon was back home, and we set a time that we'd be there. And so here we are. We're standing there in front of the Western Wall, and just to make sure she'd be able to pick us out, I told her that when I got there, I'd raise an umbrella. I mean, what nut would raise an umbrella in the Western Wall? Well, here I am with an umbrella, purple one no less. And so I thought, I wonder if she's watching. Not only that, I told some friends of mine in China, and I had people in Minnesota and a number of places, and they all knew the group was going to be there at a certain hour, a certain time, right there at the Western Wall, and they could pull us up on the internet. They could watch us live. And just to make sure, I said to my guide, I said, hey, Paul, let me borrow your cell phone. And from the Western Wall, I dial my home number, and I say, hey, Sharon. She said, I'm just looking at you right now on the internet. Very, a little device under the skin. How do you make sure that it stays active? I mean, what's the power source? Where's the battery? You're going to look silly carrying around a battery strapped to your back. Are you sure it's compatible to go under the skin? Well, smart computing, April the year 2000, GPS. I don't need to tell this island about GPS, but here's the article. GPS tracking is only skin deep. Getting lost may become a thing of the past. The product from Applied Digital Solutions catches on. The company recently acquired the patent rights to a miniature digital transceiver. It can place just beneath a person's skin and track anywhere in the world by global positioning satellites, GPS. ADS calls it